Let's go to Scripture today. Acts chapter 7, verses 56, and we're going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 1, 9 and 10. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, "making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time." I want to focus on this last phrase in combination with this series we've entitled Open Heaven. "To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." We've been doing a study on the life of Stephen and talking about how God's call and plan for the church age is for us to live in an open heaven. Heavenly Father, would you help this pastor? We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus, and everybody says, amen. I don't know about you, but I came from a city, Bay Area, where I didn't notice the stars as much as I do notice them now. A little city girl was in the country for the first time and saw the night sky, and the little girl said to her mom, "Oh, mother, if heaven is so beautiful on the wrong side, what must it be like on the right side?" I don't know about you. Have you lately looked up and seen how beautiful the heavens are? The majesty of the Creator. And I believe that God is not done creating, that he is still flinging stars in the galaxy. We serve a creative God. I was watching a documentary several years ago on the race riots that took place in the 1990s in L.A. And they actually have documented, recorded 911 calls of people that when the power went out in L.A., people were calling 911 and wanting to know what the strange lights were on in the sky. There were people in L.A. because of the light pollution that had never looked up and seen the stars so clearly. They thought that they were being invaded by a bunch of UFOs. It's a true story. Light pollution is a real thing. It's also really, you know, it's a really crazy thing you have to watch out for in the church. That just because you're next to a source of light doesn't mean that you have the light. That's a good sermon there. That one's for free, all right? I believe that heaven is going to be a beautiful place. But the claim in Ephesians and the claim in Acts chapter 7 is that heaven could actually meet earth. And the audacity of that claim is mind-boggling. It's like, how does oil and water mix? How does day and night? How does land and sea? And this convergence is where pressure is built from what has been to what will be. Uniting heaven and earth is a promise of the relationship with God through Jesus. And when that born-again experience happens, transformation happens. There's a lot of people that meet religion. They meet church. They meet good things. But their life is not transformed. I believe that in an open heaven, when you meet Jesus, your life transforms when you become born again. The things that you used to like, you don't like anymore. It's not that God changes your happiness. He just changes what you get happy about. Like real noticeable life change. And I just want to pause here because it's important to note that heaven to earth has this super spiritual connotation. And do you know that the enemy will often take biblical words and try to twist them, and they get stolen all of the time? The rainbow used to mean a promise of God. It still means a promise of God. Marriage used to be between a man. Marriage still means that. But the enemy is the great copier. He's the great copycat. He tries to steal and twist and pervert the things that God has created to have different meanings. Heaven to earth is not some mystical, magical concept. I call it, it's not charismagic. In reality, it's the promise that eternal life doesn't start one day. It actually starts today. Even in the midst of this broken, fallen, sin-filled world, the audacity and the claim of Scripture is that heaven is not just one day. Heaven can actually be today. We have been studying the life of Stephen and his sacrifice to declare a responsibility to individuals that whether or not your life looks like it right now, heaven is now open. And the question was asked, Stephen asked, is what house will you build? 9 verses later, after he is martyred, Stephen is the first martyr, we are introduced to this person called Simon the Sorcerer. People are being saved. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Simon the sorcerer sees the power of heaven on earth living, and what does he do? The Bible says that he offers money to buy the power. You have to know that there will always be the battle of earthly selfish ambition competing with open heaven selfless ambition. Open heaven introduces three types of people. The first type of person, it's the genuine, the person who really wants their relationship with the Lord to be open, where there's nothing off limits between them and God. The second type of person that gets around open heaven is the manipulators, the people like Simon the sorcerer, the people that try to over-spiritualize or overemphasize what God does and not what God, who God is. And then there's the curious, the people that are looking and saying, they have a peace and they have a joy, and I want to know that. And here's what I want to say about this. If the genuine don't lovingly confront the manipulators, the curious will leave. One of the hardest things to do as a pastor or be part of a church is to be able to discern not just the places in other people's hearts that are manipulating the power or move of God. It's the places in your own heart that are manipulating the power and move of God. There are many of us that are accidental Pharisees. We're accidentally religious, and we're willing to point out the things that other people are doing wrong, but we won't look inwardly to what God is actually pointing us out. Listen to what Peter confronted Simon, the sorcerer, with. Acts chapter 8, verses 23. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Do you know it's possible for a man to continue under the power of sin and yet to put on a form of godliness? Simon the sorcerer had this thing to where he put on the form, but he was denying the power. Peter says to Simon, I perceive it. And it wasn't so much by the spirit of discerning, but it was by Simon's own discovery of it in the proposal that he made. Peter looked up and said, just because you have the form doesn't mean that you have the power. And most often, because people have the form, it's a sign that they're denying the power of transformation of God in their life. You can fool everybody this morning, but you have to know that you cannot fool God. Stephen and his death are the ultimate example of a life of sincerity. So getting back to it, you got to be careful that you don't become manipulative with the presence and power of God. We often do this in the American church. God, if you get me out of this, I'll never do it again. And we equate repentance for forgiveness. And we think that they are the same thing. God, would you forgive us? Only to go back and do the same thing over and over again that he's forgiven us for. Forgiveness and repentance are not the same thing. What we need as a church, especially in America, is we need the heart of repentance to return again. Not the heart of excuse. Not the heart of I'm going to do it when it feels good. It's I am going to learn what it means to live in open heaven and repent and turn away from those things that God wants me to walk away from. So this morning, we can imagine heaven. The story that I'm about to read is a beautiful, beautiful representation of that. Charles Fuller once announced that he was speaking the following Sunday on heaven. And during that week, a beautiful letter was received from an old man who was very ill. And I don't know how old this old man was, because when I was younger, 40 was really old. My definition of old has changed as I've gotten older. Many of you don't go to our seniors group on Thursday mornings because your definition of old has changed. I've heard many of you say, 55, there's no way I'm going to go to seniors ministry. And you want to keep bumping that. Just go get your discount at Denny's. It's all good. I'll be there with you in a few years. The following is a part of his letter he wrote to his pastor. Next Sunday, you're going to talk about heaven. I am interested in that land because I have held a clear title to a bit of property there for 55 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price, but the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I am not holding it for speculation, since the title is not transferable. It is not a vacant lot. For more than a half a century, I've been sending materials out which the greatest architect and builder of the universe has been building a home for me, which will never need to be remodeled nor repaired, because it will suit me perfectly individually and will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundation, for they rest on the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks or bolts will ever be placed upon its doors, for no vicious person can ever enter the land where my dwelling stands. Now, almost completely and almost ready for me to enter and abide in with peace for eternity. There is a valley of deep shadow between the place where I live and that to which I will journey to in a very short time. I cannot reach that home in that city of gold without passing through this dark valley of shadows. But I am not afraid, because the best friend I've ever had went through the same valley long, long ago and drove away all of its gloom. He has stuck by me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago. And I hold his promise in printed form, never to forsake or leave me alone. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of shadow, and I shall not lose my way when he is with me. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday from my home in Los Angeles, but I have no assurance that I shall be able to do so, because my ticket to heaven has no date marked for the journey, no return coupon, and no permit for baggage. Yes, I'm ready to go, and I may not be here while you're talking next Sunday evening, but I shall meet you someday. I will meet you there someday. We recognize that heaven, though, is not just a future destination, but it's a today occupation. If you're thankful for the promise of heaven, give the Lord a big round of applause in this place. Matthew chapter 6, chapter 9, or verses 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus makes this audacious claim again. What does he say in verse 10? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stephen did three important things that united heaven and earth in his life, and I want to talk about these three things this morning. The first thing that Stephen did, and it's a key to uniting heaven to earth, is he declared that God is good even when life is bad. Life can't get much worse than being stoned to death while standing for good. I know many of you, when I was thinking about this message and praying for our congregation, I know that many of us have had bad days before. When I think about the sexual abuse or the molestation of a child or a family, when I think about divorce, when I think about addictions to drugs, when I think about homelessness, when I think about the things that collectively as a family some of us have gone through, I know that most of us in this room have had some pretty bad days. I was trying to picture Stephen as he was getting stoned to death, looking up and gazing upon the Lord, and the fact that he understood that declaring God is good even when life is bad was a key to being able to understand how to live in open heaven. Declaration, a formal or explicit statement or announcement. You know that the power of declaration declares whose you are, and it declares the promises of God? Stephen understood the power of declaration. And let me stop here. The enemy will always try to copycat principles that are found in the Word of God. Have you guys ever heard that secular term that you just have to manifest it? That is a secular term for what Christians believe in the Word of God to be able to be declaring by faith. The words that we speak will influence our life and connect us to the unseen spiritual world. This is what Proverbs 18 and 21 says. The power of life and death is in the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. I love what the Passion Translation says. Your words are so powerful that they will kill or give life. 1 Peter 3 and 10 says this. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. If you want your church to go down, speak about all the negative things and criticize the church as it goes down, and it'll happen. If you want your church to succeed, begin to say, God, by faith, we are going to see this church full of lost people that need to know Jesus. Because why? There is power of life that's found in your tongue. Lord, my wife is this, or my husband is that. You speak what you get. What I want you to know is that you have, as a believer, the power of declaration, and when it's standing upon this timeless, powerful Word of God, declaration becomes open heaven in your life. And when open heaven comes open in your life, declaring those powerful things, you're going to see them. Our quality of life and the length thereof will depend on the words that we speak. Listen to what Hebrews 11, 2 and 3 says. The worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made from the things that are visible. In other words, God created the world that we see now by taking that what already existed in the invisible spiritual world and transferring it to the world that we now see. And he did so by what? Speaking words. Here's the words, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of waters. And then God said what? Let there be light, and there was light. We survey God that when he speaks, things change. And I believe that he is still speaking in the hearts and lives of marriages and children. I believe that when he looks at infirmity and sickness, he will speak to those things that aren't as though they are. And we believe that God's still in the miracle working business. If you believe it, give the Lord a big round of applause in this place. All that to say that I believe that Stephen understood that the gateway of transformation was in the power of the tongue, or the power of declaration. Because declaration in the face of opposition is so important. It is easy for me to stand up on an Easter Sunday morning or the first Sunday in July when we randomly had the largest crowd that we've ever had since I've been here. It's really easy for me to get up when everyone's active in faith and the church is bustling at the seams. It's really easy for me to say, look at what God's going to do. It's a whole nother thing to look at a congregation in the middle of summer when people are gone on vacation, and we love you if you're gone on vacation. Enjoy it. I don't even know why you're listening to me right now, but get on the lake. Go do something. I mean, listen to me later. Go enjoy your family. I'm thankful that we have the ability to speak to those things that aren't as though they are, and know that if we will walk in obedience, that God is going to bring the backslider home. He's going to bring the lost to the church. He's going to bring a family together. Because why? The power of declaration is so important. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 57. I want to focus in on verse 56. What did Stephen see in the midst of a very bad day? Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. Most times in Scripture, you'll see the reference of Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. But Stephen, what did he see Jesus doing? Standing at the right hand of God. Because why? There's something that when God's kids make a stand for him, he stands for them. What a beautiful thing. In the early 1770s, more and more colonists became convinced that Parliament intended to take away their freedom. In fact, the Americans saw a pattern of increasing oppression and corruption happening all around the world. Parliament was determined to bring its unruly American subjects to heel, and the history tells us Britain began to prepare for war in early 1775. The first fight broke out in April in Massachusetts, and in August, the king declared the colonists in a state of open and avowed rebellion. And for the first time, many colonists began to seriously consider cutting ties with Britain. The publication of Thomas Paine's stirring pamphlet, Common Sense, in early 1776 lit a fire under this previously unthinkable idea. The movement for independence was now in full swing. Those of you that are history buffs understand on June 11th, 1776, Jefferson, who was holed up in his Philadelphia boarding house, began to write. He borrowed freely from existing documents like the Virginia Declaration of Rights and incorporated and accepted ideals of the Enlightenment. Jefferson later explained that he was not striving for originality of principle or sentiment. He was simply just trying to make a declaration. On July 2nd, 1776, Congress voted to declare independence, because independence was a dream only up until it was declared, fought for, and stood on. There are many believers in the church that have a dream of freedom or independence from a bondage of sin, but independence is only a dream until it's declared, fought for, and stood on. Congress voted on July 2nd, 1776 to declare independence. 2 days later, it ratified the text of the Declaration. John Dunlap, the official printer to Congress, worked through the night to set the Declaration in type and print approximately 200 copies. I don't know if you guys know this. These copies, known as the Dunlap broadsides, were sent to various committees, assemblies, and commanders of the Continental troops. The Dunlap broadsides were signed, weren't signed, but John Hancock's name appears in large type at the bottom. I want to be the kind of Christian that puts my name at the bottom of a declaration. One copy crossed the Atlantic, reached King George III months later, and the official British response scolded the misguided Americans and their extravagant and admissible claim of independency. John Hancock and the founding fathers knew the power of declaration. Stephen knew the power of declaration. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know the power of declaration? Independence was only a dream until it was declared, fought for, and stood on. Right now, many of you guys are facing Goliaths in your life. You have marriages that are heading for divorce. You have wayward kids. You look at your life and you're seeing the promise of open heaven over your life. And the first step in realizing that you can live in open heaven is understanding the power of declaration. Independence is only a dream until it's been declared, fought for, and stood on. Jesus was still standing when the crowd was still throwing. Stephen understood the power of declaration even on his worst day. Some of you are believing for a healing and the pain is increasing as we're talking. Some of you are believing for your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren to come home, but the signs aren't looking good. This pastor wants to encourage you today. Don't stop declaring, don't stop fighting, and don't stop standing on the promises of God. Do you know that triumph is just umph added to try? It takes a Stephen to produce a Paul, and it takes a declaration to produce a freedom. It's the reason why the first thing that Stephen's life teaches us is the power of declaration. The second thing that his life teaches us is that his eternal perspective allowed him to forgive those who did the unforgivable. Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, verse number 12, Jesus says, and when we pray, we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In a chapel service bulletin from Chaplain Wendell Holly comes a classic illustration of forgiveness. I want you to listen to this. When the Moravian missionaries first went to the Eskimos, they could not find a word in their language for forgiveness. So they had to compound one. This turned out to be, you ready for this one? I don't know if they have it up on the screen. I'm going to say it. Ready? Isamajid Juju Unganain Ermik. That's the Eskimos' word for forgiveness. It's a formidable looking assembly of letters. It reminds me of supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. But an expression that has a beautiful connotation for those to understand. And here's what it actually means when you break it down. Not being able to think about it anymore. C.E. McCartney wrote the following story about Leonardo da Vinci, who was one of the most outstanding intellects of all history. He was a great draftsman, engineer, and thinker. And just before he commenced work on his famous painting, The Last Supper, he had a violent quarrel with a fellow painter. And the story goes, he was so enraged and bitter that Leonardo, that he determined to paint the face of his enemy, the other artist, into the face of Judas, and thus take his revenge and vent his spleen by handling the man down in infamy and scorn to succeeding generations. The face of Judas was therefore one of the first things that he finished, and everyone could easily recognize it as the face of the painter whom he had quarreled with. But when he came to paint the face of Christ, he couldn't make any progress. Something seemed to be baffling him, holding him back, frustrating his best efforts. At length, he came to the conclusion that the thing that was checking and frustrating him was the fact that he had painted his enemy into the face of Judas. He therefore painted out the face of Judas and commenced anew on the face of Jesus, and this time with a success which the ages have acclaimed. Do you realize you cannot at one and at the same time be painting the features of Christ into your own life and painting another face with the colors of enmity and hatred like he did with Judas? Do you know the sign of a mature believer is the ability to not be offended? Especially in the face of something that should offend. When I was doing some pondering and praying about Stephen, Stephen called out and he said, "Lord, receive my spirit." Do you know how many times as a Christian I've actually asked the Lord to receive his spirit? But Stephen had the audacity to say, "Lord, would you receive mine? I want my spirit to represent your spirit in me." And here's what he said. As he was falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said that, the Bible says that he fell asleep. It wasn't just forgiveness one day. It was forgiveness that day. What a weapon to be able to walk in forgiveness in the moment. "Lord, would you receive my spirit?" And Stephen began to build God a house where he could dwell. The first thing that you need to learn about Stephen is that he knew the power of declaration. The second thing that he knew of is he knew the power of forgiveness. You know, there's been many studies, and I know you guys know this, but there's been many studies that a lot of people's physical ailments will come down to the fact that they hold bitterness and unforgiveness in their heart to somebody else. When you forgive, it's not saying that you agree with what the person's done to you. It's saying that they no longer can do that thing to you again. To forgive is a powerful thing in living in open heaven. So my wife comes back to the keyboard this morning. The third thing he did is pretty powerful. His enemies became his mission field. Acts chapter 8, verses 1, we get the story of Saul, who would become Paul. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 8, 1, "And Saul approved of his execution." Stephen recognized one of the greatest open heaven lessons. We do not have enemies. We have mission fields. The terrain of our mission field will require the proper vehicle. I spoke to you last week, and I want you to continue to pray for me that I am trying to teach my son how to drive stick for the first time. So I need lots of prayers because you think I sweat when I preach. You should see me in the passenger seat as I'm trying to teach my son. And my son doesn't do what the normal person does, which is stall out. He actually peels out. So it's a problem. It's a 3-speed. It's a 1957 Jeep Willie. It's beautiful. He has a dream, and it's become my nightmare a little bit. But he has this ability, though. My son, he knows I'm like anxious and I'm sweating. And on the way home, he just very genuinely and nicely and calmly says, "Dad, thank you." And it makes it all worth it, but almost all worth it, I should say. But I was thinking about the terrain of our mission field and how I really knew the terrain of our mission field in the Bay Area, 21 years I spent there, and how God will call you to different mission fields, but you better know the terrain that you're called to reach. Because if I were to use the same kind of tools and philosophies to reach Vacaville as I'm trying to reach Grants Pass, how many know that this doesn't work because the terrain is different? It's still the vehicle of the gospel. But God will allow you to learn the terrain that you're called to reach. Stephen knew that the only way to really reach Paul and reach those religious people was to actually lay down his life. Sometimes God will ask you to do the unthinkable so that he can reach the unreachable. His enemies became his mission field. In the coming months here, I have the opportunity to go to the nation of India. Got invited to go by the Assemblies of God World Missions person. And we're going to go to the most unreached people group in the entire world. Coming up in September, we have Boyd Powers going to come and share about this part of the world that literally, if you were to take all the Assemblies of God missionaries and you were to place them in the country of India, we would have one missionary for 1.1 million people. They say that if you were to line up around 14,000 of the native people there, only one out of the 14,000 would actually know of a believer. Not know a believer, but know of a believer. Sometimes God will ask the unthinkable so that we can reach the unreachable. My prayer as your pastor the first 2 years that I've been here, this marks the start of my third year in August, was, Lord, would you allow the church to have enough grace for their new pastor to be able to understand the terrain that you've called me to? I realized as I was driving Jaden, this old 1957 Jeep Willie only had 3 speeds. When it got to about 45 miles an hour, it feels like the wheels are getting ready to fall off. And I was talking to actually Gary Berlinski, one of our board members, and he was showing me some things, some levers that I got to show you. And he goes, you know, this means that you can actually go from low to high. And this means that you can actually lock in and lock out. Many of us, we have the heart to see people saved and come to Jesus, but we don't really have the strategy and heart to be able to do it. But Stephen knew. Just like it says in Revelation, is that we have to learn how to love not our lives to the point of death. It's a laying down. It's not about what Pastor Jay and Brooke want the church to look like. It's not about what you want the church to look like. It's, Lord, would you speak to us as a community, as a family, because there right now in this community, I believe this with all my heart, there are Sauls that need to turn into Pauls right now in Grants Pass. Right now, there are marriages that are heading for divorce that God wants to bring back together. And Lord, I confess this in front of our people. I don't want this church to be the church that I want. I want this to be the church that you want. Yes. God, I'm willing to be a Stephen so that a Paul can be reached. You know, it's been estimated that probably 95% of all church members have never led anyone to Christ. Dr. Kermit Long says, with all of our education, our fine buildings, our image of the church, we are doing less to win people for Christ than our unschooled forefathers did. Listen to what he says. We're no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. And we spend most of our time swiping fish from each other's bowls. I read that several weeks ago. And I said, Lord, would you help this pastor create an environment and a culture in this church, your church, that cares less about putting seats in the pews from other people's aquariums. But Lord, would you allow us to have the wisdom to go reach Grants Pass in this Rogue Valley for people that need to know you? John 4:35 says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest, I tell you. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So this pastor wanted to teach you a lesson this morning. The power of declaring, the power of forgiving, so that you can win others and you can walk in victory for your family and your future. There's 2 action items here today. Some of you guys agree more with the enemy's promise over your life than you do God's. Every time you complain or you criticize about what God hasn't done for you, you're actually prophesying in your life what the enemy wants. And this pastor wants to challenge you this week to start declaring the promises of God over your life. Because all the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. We serve a big God who does big things. And there's not a mountain that he can't move in your life. There's not a giant that he can't slay. So in the face of what you're facing, when you look at your checkbook, when you look at the doctor's report, when you look at the state of your marriage or your children, would you do your pastor a favor and begin to declare, God, I trust you. I can't always trace you. I can't always track you. But God, I trust you. And when you get done declaring, understand the power of forgiveness in your life, because some of you, some of us, our life is being drunk from a poison well. It's one of the hardest lessons to learn as a parent. When I see Jaden and Jace, they have some of their actions that aren't good, and they remind me of me. That is so sobering. When Jaden is sarcastic towards his mom, because I'm sarcastic to my wife, and my wife will go, well, you taught him. And I'll go, but it was sort of funny. And she'll go, yeah, but I don't think that's the right thing to do. Isn't it amazing when you see those traits in your kids? And it comes, and this is not meant to discourage, it's meant to encourage, because the last thing that we should do is continue making the same mistakes over and over again when God says, listen, the well of your life, this is what the word of the Lord is to this church, to you this morning, to you that are watching online. Lord, would you purify my well so that when others drink of it, they don't drink of poison, but they drink of your presence. Because when I learn how to declare, and when I learn how to forgive, my heart becomes open to winning others and having victory in my life. Would you guys stand to your feet? My wife is going to sing a portion of a worship song, and then I'm going to come close. That direction, would you pray for me, because I need to learn the art of declaring and forgiving over my life. If that's you, would you slip up your hands so I can see it, so I know who I'm praying for? Your hands are going up everywhere. I got my hands up. Before I preach this message, the Lord does it for me. If you're yet to ask Jesus in your heart, you just declare it over yourself. Lord, I'm lost. You found me this morning. I confess and I repent of everything that I've done. Lord, would you transform my life? What a powerful thing that declaration is, belief is. And God begins to do some incredible things in your life. So let me pray over you, and then I'm going to dismiss, but then we're always, as always, we're going to have times and opportunities to come and get prayed for. If there's a specific need in your life, this pastor wants to lay his hands on you and pray the prayer of faith over you. We have prayer team members that want to be a part of it. Before you head out that direction, I want you to know from this pastor is for you. I get in the weeds of my word. I pray. And what I felt like this week is we're going to learn a lesson. And the lesson is the power of declaration over our life. God's good. Look to your neighbor and say, my kids are coming home to Jesus.
Yes.
Look to your neighbors and say, my grandkids are coming home to Jesus. Say, my marriage is going to be the best it's ever been in Jesus' name. Look to your neighbor and say, my church is going to win the lost, the lonely, the bruised, and the broken. Come on, somebody. The power of declaration. You ready for this one? Look to your neighbor and say, I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm healed in Jesus' name. The power of declaration. This pastor loves you. Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, I pray a prayer of adventure over our people. Not of safety, but adventure. Of open heaven. Of where, Father, what has been is going to meet what will be. And so, Father, if you're going to find this pastor, this church, or these believers in any place, you're going to find us believing the good report. Father, in the face of it all this morning, in the face of trials and tests, in the face of disappointment, in the face of stones being thrown at us, we look to you, the heavens, and we declare that you're good, even when life is bad. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a way maker. You make a way where there seems to be no way. Father, we thank you for your healing touch over bodies and minds today. We thank you, God, for ministering angels that are going out to reach our kids and our children. Father, would you bring divine appointments their way? Father, we pray these things. Father, and then stir us. Stir us to forgive. Father, we don't want to live from a well that's been poisoned. So, Father, we lay it down at your feet. Father, we forgive. We forgive that boss. We forgive that pastor. We forgive that spouse. We forgive that child. We forgive that friend. Father, we don't want to live our life from a well that's been poisoned. Yes. And Father, we do so that others might win and know the freedom that is found in you. Father, if you could trust us with this community, the lost, the lonely, the bruised, and broken. Father, your word says, ask for the heathen, ask for the lost person. So, Father, as a church, we ask for this community.
Yes.
Father, we don't ask for those that are in other churches that are serving your kingdom. Father, we ask for the lost, the lonely, the bruised, and broken. Father, my mind even goes to our Rock the Block outreach this Saturday as we are connecting neighbor with neighbor. Father, would you bless that team? Would you cause people in this church to rise up to become the evangelists that you've called them to be? Father, we pray these things in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen and amen. If you guys need prayer, I'll be down front. This pastor loves you. You guys have a wonderful night. We'll see you guys tonight at prayer at 5:00.